Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in small towns, but you know fierce rivalries develop sometimes between nearby towns. And the local businessman came in, and although it shouldn't have been done, he offered, if they would just win the game next week, to buy a new car for every player and every coach on the team. Well, needless to say, enthusiasm ran a bit high that week. The boys talked football, they dreamed football, they thought football. I mean, that was all that was on their mind. I mean, these high school boys could imagine themselves just tooling down Main Street with some gorgeous hunk hanging on their arm, you know, in their brand new car. I mean, it was great. Well, by the time Friday night rolled around, enthusiasm had reached almost a fever pitch. And boy, I mean, the locker room was just electric with excitement. And boy, they shook their hands together and hollered, you know, and went charging out on the field, you know, and got beat 38-0. Because you see, a week of enthusiasm and hoorah and wild dreams couldn't replace weeks and weeks of lack of attention to the basics, to the fundamentals, and to practice and training and conditioning that that team hadn't had. You know, many times like that, it's like that in our life. We get fired up at a conference like this. We get enthusiastic about the Lord. We get enthusiastic about what God can do in our life. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't pay attention to the basics over the long haul, that enthusiasm will produce no real lasting fruit in our life. And I think there are some very basic questions that we need to look at this morning that we need to answer in our life if God is really going to make a difference in our life. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Timothy said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the faith, the course. I have kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And you know, at the end of your life, if you're going to be able to look back and, as Timothy did, say that I fought a good fight, that I finished the course, that I've kept the faith, if you want the score to be 38-0 in your favor and God's and not 38-0 in the devil's favor, then there are some very basic questions about life that you're going to have to begin to deal with and answer right now. And I really believe the college years are pivotal years in your life. Right now, you are making decisions that will determine habit patterns and mindset that will stay with you for the rest of your life. I've observed time and time again that when somebody puts their roots down in the foundations of the faith and really lays hold of what God wants to do with their life during their college years, generally God tends to be productive on through their life. But many, many times people get sidetracked during their college years, and it's years and years, if ever, before they get back on God's track for their life. And yet, sadly enough, many times in our college years, we are not aware, because we are so wrapped up in the fun of campus life, the social calendar, the agenda. I mean, college was some of the most fun years of my entire life. We get wrapped up in this. Then we get wrapped up in the pressures of school, the pressure to perform, to make grades, to learn, to decide what our vocation is going to be. And then we also get wrapped up many times, if you're like me, in working, trying to make money, trying to have a little extra money. You know, it just seems like for many of us, college are those years that if you've got time, you don't have money. And if you've got money, you don't have time because you're working. So you miss a lot of stuff you want to do. And in the press and the struggle of all of these things, many times in our college years, we can get off track. And it'll make a difference forever in our life if we get off track. We can never recover those years. But if we can put the right foundation down during our college years, it will go a long way to keeping you on track the rest of the years of your life. And I am so thankful to this day that the college years were years when my foundations went down in the faith and I built a pattern and a lifestyle and a mindset that have stayed with me through the rest of my adult life. And I want you to think this morning through some questions with me. And these are simple questions. They're elementary questions. But they're very basic questions that will determine, in the long run, what your real attitudes and values are about life. And they're questions that go deeper than what vocational choice am I going to pick. They're questions that go deeper than what's my social life going to be like. And they're questions that go deeper than where's the next buck coming from and how am I going to pay the next semester's bill at school. The first question that I want you to look at with me and think a bit about today is, what will be the foundation of my life? What will be the foundation of my life? You remember the story in the Gospels about the two houses? And there was one of the houses that was built on sand. And the Bible says that when the winds came and the storms blew against that house, that what? It fell, it crumbled, because it did not have a solid foundation. And then there's another house that was built on the rock, and when the winds came and blew against it, it stood firm and it stood solid because it had the right kind of foundation. In Florida, there's something that is called sinkholes. In his book, Ordering Your Private World, which Gordon MacDonald wrote, he talks about these sinkholes. It's a tremendous book that you ought to read. And what happens is a sinkhole is where there's been an underground cavity full of water, usually. And over a period of time, the water level begins to drop and the water begins to dry out, leaving just an empty cavity under the ground, sometimes an enormous cavity. Well, as that cavity develops, you know, there's this big hole in the ground, and many times there have been buildings, all kinds of things built on top because nobody knew what was underneath. And when that cavity exists then, there's nothing else any longer to support the weight of what's been put on top. And sometimes these huge areas of land will just collapse and fall in. Sometimes entire buildings have fallen into these sinkholes because there was no longer any supporting foundation. And what you're going to find in your life is that you have to build some foundations, or the pressures of life will cause collapses from time to time in your life. It'll be just like one of these sinkholes. Everything in your life will seem to just fall in on you if you do not have the right foundation laid for your life. Now, I think the only foundation that we can lay is in Christ Jesus. And it's in His Word, God's Word, which is Jesus Christ revealed to us, that we really lay the foundation for living. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Now then, let's look at those four things that Scripture does for our life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Have y'all seen the little illustration that the navigators use? Let me show you. Maybe you haven't seen this. It's drawn kind of like a road. Okay? And doctrine is the road that we're supposed to walk on. All Scripture is given for doctrine, to show us the road that we're supposed to walk on in life. But then on this, there's a little detour. And the second value of Scripture is for reproof, to show us when we've gotten off the road. That's why the Scripture is important as a foundation in our life. God gave us the Scripture to show us the direction that we should go in our life. He gave us the Scripture to show us when we get off His path, off His direction for our life. The third thing that it's given for is for reproof, which is to show us how to get back on the right road. Have you ever gotten so far out in the thule that you really didn't know where to turn next? You know, if you turn far enough from God and stay away from God long enough, you can reach a point in your life where you really don't know what step to take next. And yet in God's Word, the Bible promises itself says that we will find a way to get back on the right word. And then for instruction in righteousness, it shows us how to stay on the road. Now, you know, there is a way that leads to destruction in life, and there is a way that leads to righteousness. And the world certainly won't point us to the way of righteousness. Only God's Word will point us to the way of righteousness. Only God's Word will lay down a foundation in our life that will stand against the storms of life. The Bible says that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but what? The Word of God stands forever. You know, if I'm going to build a foundation for my life, I think I'd rather build an eternal foundation than a temporal foundation. I think I'd rather build my life on something that I know is going to stand forever rather than on something that the passing fancies of life and the passing of time could cause to crumble and decay under me and leave me with no support system. And you'll find out as you go through life that many people are building a foundation that looks strong from the view of the world, but given the right set of circumstances and the right storms of life, their foundation will not stand. But then you'll find other people who are building a foundation based on the Word of God, and you'll find that foundation will stand against anything the world throws against it. And you know, when you go into the Word of God, you'll find all of the principles, all of the instruction that you need for living anything in life. Proverbs 2:1-10 in the Living Bible is one of my favorite passages. And I think it says a lot about the foundation of God's Word. It says, every young man who listens to me and obeys my instruction will be given wisdom and good sense. Yes, if you want better insight and discernment and are searching for them as you would lost money or hidden treasure, then wisdom will be given you and knowledge of God Himself. You will soon learn the importance of reverence for the Lord and of trusting Him. For the Lord grants wisdom. His every word is a treasure of knowledge and understanding. He grants good sense to the godly, His saints. He is their shield, protecting and guarding their pathway. He shows how to distinguish right from wrong, how to find the right decision every time. For wisdom and truth will enter the very center of your being, filling your life with joy. Would you like to be able to make the right decision every time? Now, we're imperfect and we sin, but the principles in God's Word are valuable and they're adequate to allow us, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to make the right decisions in life, to give us the wisdom and the truth and the peace and the joy that it takes to live the fullest life possibly imaginable. So the first question that I think that you're going to have to ask yourself is, what will be the foundation of my life? And you will either choose for it to be God's Word, or by default, it will become something else. The second question I think that you need to answer in your life is, what are going to be my lifetime goals? What are going to be my lifetime goals? You know, as Gene alluded to in the morning, this message this morning, that if you don't have any target, if you don't have any direction in your life, then it's not easy to miss it, is it? I mean, if you don't know where you're going, you're going to get there anyhow, right? It doesn't matter where you end up. But the thing that costs you in life, the thing that takes a lot of effort in life, is to know where you're going, to know what your goals are, to know where you want to be when your life is up. And what you do during these college years, the kind of goals that you settle in on, will in large part determine what your life will be like and where you'll be at the end of your life. And I want to suggest to you three general lifetime goals for you to adopt. And you can pray about these and you can decide for yourself whether you wish to adopt these. But these are at least three of the general lifetime goals that I would suggest that you've adopt for your life. They're goals that I have adopted for my life. And with God's help, they're goals that I'm going to continue to move towards all of my life. And the value of having these general goals in life is they help me when I make a lot of my choices. Because when I start making difficult choices, one of the questions I ask is, will doing this move me toward this goal or away from it? And if it won't move me toward that goal, then I know it's something that I don't want to invest my life in, and it's not something that I want to give my life to. And the first one of those three general goals is to know Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:10, in the Amplified Bible, and this verse will be in the handout I'm going to give you, it says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death in the hope." And you see, one of the determined purposes of my life is to know Jesus Christ. Sometimes I get frustrated with some of the disciplines of the Christian life. Sometimes the quiet time is hard for me. Sometimes scripture memory is hard for me. Sometimes prayer is hard for me. But it's in those times when the disciplines become hard that I try to force my focus back to the goal. The goal is not to have a quiet time every day. The goal is to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. The goal is not to memorize scripture. The goal is to allow the thought, the mindset of Jesus Christ to saturate my life. The goal is not to pray every day, so I can tell you that I prayed every day. The goal is to link my soul with the eternal God who created me through Jesus Christ. So one of the goals in my life is to know Jesus Christ, to progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. One of the reasons I like the way the Amplified Bible translates that verse is because of the idea of a progression. Because you know in your relationships at school, you don't just lop out here and say, "Oh, there's Dan. I think I'll get to know Dan. Dan, would you come over at my house next Saturday and let's spend 12 hours together and get to know each other?" You know, that's not how you get to know people. And yet sometimes that's how we go about getting to know God. We rock along and we do nothing, and then we say, oh yeah, man, I need to give God a little time. Well, Lord, I'm going to go down to this discipleship conference in Marietta Saturday, and you got a day of my time there. And then probably 3 months or so from now, we'll get some more time together, Lord. Doesn't happen that way, does it? I won't get to know Dan if I say, you know, drop in for 12 hours Saturday, and then 2 or 3 months down the line, we'll get together again. I'll let you know when, Dan. You know, if I want to get to know him, it becomes a progression. We spend a little bit of time together as we find those areas where we're compatible, where my life touches his life, where my goals and his goals interact. We begin to spend more time together. We begin to open up. We begin to relate to each other. And progressively, we'll spend more time together because we develop a love and a concern for the well-being of each other. That's what it means to get to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. The second thing that I'd recommend to you in terms of a general lifetime goal is to be like Him, to be like Jesus Christ. You know, I not only want to know Jesus Christ, but I want my life to gradually begin to transform and to become like the life of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:15, the Bible says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." We are to grow up in all aspects into Him. If I'm going to grow into Christ, then I'm going to be becoming just like Jesus Christ. And that's one of the goals in my life, is to become just like Jesus Christ. To let my life more and more exemplify and show to other people what Jesus Christ's life is like, because I am like Him in my spirit. And then another verse, 2 Peter 3:18, says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want my life a little bit at a time to become like Christ. That's one of the values of the first goal of getting to know Him. Have you ever found somebody that became a really close friend and their thoughts and their actions start having a strong effect on you, and pretty soon you find that you pick up a few of their mannerisms? Maybe it's a little phrase that they say that you kind of like that phrase, and next thing you know, you're using that phrase. And I had a friend that lived with me from South Africa for about 6 months, and really enjoyed Greg. We became really close friends. And he had several little terms, you know, in his vocabulary that I thought were kind of cute. One of them, when somebody did something kind of crazy, was catch a wake-up. Well, I thought that was kind of cute. And he left, went back to South Africa, and I caught myself telling people to catch a wake-up. You see, when I begin to get to know a person and develop a close relationship with them, I begin to become like them. I begin to pick up character qualities out of their life. And so that's what I want to happen in my life. I want to get so close to Jesus Christ that my life begins to become like Him. I would like people to be around me, and when they're around me, to be able to say, I see a glimpse in Bob's life of what I see in the Scripture in Jesus Christ. That's a tough goal. That is a lifetime goal. You're not going to get there overnight. And then the third general lifetime goal that I would suggest to you is to glorify Him. To glorify Him. The Bible says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everything that we do in our life ought to be done to bring glory to God. I find that sometimes to be a really tough one, don't you? When you get into the press of campus life, some of the things that people want you to get involved in, some of the places people want you to go, some of the things that they want you to do, some of the things that you get asked to give your time to don't always bring glory to Jesus Christ, do they? And you know, I don't know about your life, but I know that if you looked at my life, you'd find there are times when my life glorifies Jesus Christ, but if you could see every part of my life, you'd see there are some areas that I'm still struggling to learn to let my life glorify Jesus Christ. And you're that way too, I'm sure, because it's a growth process in life. That's why it's a lifetime goal, is because I want to continually try to root the failure and the compromise out of my life so that it glorifies Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I think it kind of ties these three general lifetime goals together. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says that kind of compares it to looking into a mirror. And, you know, I think I would kind of, in fact, think a little bit about the development of mirrors. You know, the first mirrors were made out of polished metal. And as you looked into those mirrors, you saw an image, but the image was distorted, wasn't it? Because the surface of the mirror was not smooth. The surface of the mirror was not always completely clean. And yet, as the techniques for polishing metal got better and better, they began to develop these pieces of polished brass and polished metal that would just almost give a perfect image. I mean, it's very recognizable. And then somebody came along with the idea of putting this coating behind glass. And as they put that coating behind glass, they discovered that the glass reflected back, you know, a more perfect image. It's still not a perfect image. Now, it's so good that you can't tell the difference hardly anymore. But it's still not a perfect image because there's impurities in the glass. But it's getting closer. Well, you see, it's the idea in my life is that as I let these three general lifetime goals work in my life, to know Him, to be like Him, and to glorify Him, the image that I see of Christ and the image that I am able to reflect into the world of Jesus Christ becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And then the last part of that verse is key. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the second question that you have to ask is, what are my general lifetime goals going to be? Yes?
How do you glorify God in the little things you do, like, say, play football with you guys? Or...
Okay, I think one of the things that's key in glorifying God in the little things of life is our attitude that we're showing forth. In Philippians 2:5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And you know, our attitude plays an important part in whether or not our life is going to glorify Christ. I may be going out to play football just to have some fun with the guys. And what happens then in those little football games? Well, if the attitude of my mind and the desire of my life is to glorify Christ and somebody hits a cheap shot on me, what do I do? Well, I'm going to respond in love, even though I'm a little angry on the inside. But if I get wrapped up in that game, you know, and somebody takes a cheap shot at me, and I may have to take a cheap shot back at them, then I don't glorify Christ. Or have you ever seen tempers flare in a little sports setting, you know? So I think the attitude of my mind, the desire of my life being to glorify Christ, plays a large part as to whether my participation in some of these events. And you've met people, I'm sure, in sports, in events of life, that they just have an upbeat attitude about their life. They're happy, they enjoy life, they enjoy people, they enjoy what they do. And I think they glorify God out of that spirit that is filled with love from God. Does that catch your question? Okay. If you ask me a question, and I don't give you the answer that really answers it, tell me and we'll go at it again, okay? Okay, so the first question, what will the foundation of my life be? God's Word. The second question, what will my general lifetime goals be? To know Him, to be like Him, and to glorify Him. The third question that I want you to consider is, where will you invest your life? Where will you invest your life? You know, I thought it was very interesting what Gene said this morning at the end of his message. He said that everybody is investing the most precious thing they have, which is their life. The only choice they have is where they will invest it. And what are you going to invest your life in? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:2, the Bible tells us, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You know, there's only two things I've heard it said that are going to last forever: God's Word, and we've already talked about that, and people's souls. And if I'm going to invest my life, I'm going to have to invest my life in people, aren't I? Now, you know, that runs counter to what you're being taught in college, doesn't it? Because you're taught, get ready for a career, get ready to make money, invest your life in school. On your job, you hear things about, you know, do your best. Now, how does that stack up? How do I invest my life in people and at the same time do the best I have at school? How do I go to class and put in all this study time for participating in a few of the social activities and things like this and invest my life in people? Well, you see, the idea of investing my life is not just a time thing, although time is very definitely involved, but it runs deeper than that. It's an attitude. You see, I don't consider myself any less, any more, let me say it this way, I do not consider myself any more a minister now that I'm on a church staff than I did for 15 and a half years while I worked at AT&T. I have more time to minister because by God's grace, for some reason, He called me into a position where my life needs are being met by the salary from my church. And therefore, I have more time to invest in people. But my goal hasn't changed a bit. When I worked at AT&T for 15 and a half years, the salary that I made by investing the time that I invested in that company was what I lived on to allow me to invest my life in people. And even day by day as I worked at AT&T, I was investing people or not investing in people by the way I live my life every day. And you see, in school, you're preparing for some kind of vocation. God may call you into some type of full-time Christian service where your support comes from the ministry that He called you to do. He may call you into a vocation where you earn the support for the ministry that He called you to do. But it really doesn't matter. God wants you to invest your life in people, not in a career, not in success, not in getting wealthy, not in being a straight-A student. He wants you to invest your life in people. And He doesn't want you to invest your life in just any kind of people. He wants you to invest your life in faithful men and women who will be also able to invest their life in other faithful men and women. Did you hear this morning Willis said that had it not been for Gene Moore, he might not be here today? Would you mind grabbing that door? It's getting a little noisy from the hallway there. And Gene said that had it not been for Charlie Riggs, I wouldn't have been here today. You see, that's the principle of investing your life in people. John Mann at OSU is investing his life in many of you so that you can invest your life in other people down the road. But you need to begin to develop, even now in your life, that I'm going to invest my life in people because that's the most important thing that I can do. And you have to relate your ministry, the investment of your life in people, to your work, your vocation, the place that you earn the money to allow you to do that. And I think one of the things that I've done that has helped me express this in my life, and you can express it any way that you want in your life, but I think of it, of my life, kind of like a funnel, okay, when it comes to investing in people. And up at the top of the funnel where it's big and wide, I've expressed this by saying to touch many. The goal of my life is to touch many people. You know, I can touch hundreds and hundreds of people with the love of Christ. I can share a word of testimony. I can tell them how Jesus Christ changed my life. I can offer a word of encouragement. I can point them to scriptural truth. There are just literally not hundreds but thousands of opportunities through a lifetime to touch a person with the love of Jesus Christ, aren't there? But then you know you cannot do much more than that with large numbers of people. Because the more significantly you get involved in a person's life, the more it will cost you personally. And so I think it kind of in the middle of the funnel, I call that ministering to some. I've asked God to let there be some people in my life that I significantly minister to. Now again, to minister to a person takes much more time than just to touch their life. And because we all have a limited amount of time, we have a limited amount of ministry that we can perform. But then when you get right down here in the neck of the funnel, you know, right where the funnel turns straight, the last and the most important goal in my life in investing in people is to disciple a few. Discipling is an intensely disciplined effort. It is very costly in terms of time. And in my lifetime, there will only be a few men that I can genuinely disciple. But when I come back like Timothy at the end of my life, one of the reasons that I want to be able to say I fought a good fight and I finished the course is because I want to look back and say there are some faithful men that I have passed on the things that faithful men taught me to. And those faithful men are now passing those things on to other men. You see, that's Christ's plan for taking the world, is for faithful men to train faithful men to pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news to the lost world around us. So think of your life as a funnel, to touch many, minister to some, and disciple a few. and recognize that this is not distinct avenues, but just like a funnel's edge slopes. Just remember, the more significantly you involve yourself in the life of a person, the more time it's going to take, the more energy it's going to take, and therefore the fewer people that you'll be able to invest in. Y'all want to stand up and stretch for just a second? So, okay. So the fourth question that we're going to look at, not only where will you invest your life, but you need to ask yourself, who will the significant people be in my life? Who will the significant people be in my life? And you know, you have a choice in that, don't you? Because you have a choice in how you open your life up to other people. 1 Corinthians 15:33, short little verse, you ought to memorize it. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, whether or not you fulfill what you want to fulfill with your life, whether you finish your course, will depend in large part on who you determine the significant people are going to be in your life. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One of the things that you want to look for in picking significant people in your life is you want to look for men that have a heart for the Lord and who will stand by you and encourage you. Look for men who have a heart for God and who will stand by you and encourage you. And by encourage you, I don't mean just say, you know, well, hang in there, you'll make it. I mean men who will point you to your foundation, God's Word, and say, stand on the principles in God's Word and God will be faithful to you. I am here today because I have chosen some significant people in my life and I have made myself spiritually accountable to them. Now that runs against the grain of society. I'm a minister. I'm on staff at a church, okay? I mean, I'm a spiritual leader. I need accountability. Don't kid yourself. We all need accountability. And you know who my source of accountability is right now? It's a layman in our church. You see, being a minister doesn't make me a spiritual giant. Walking with God makes me a spiritual giant. And this layman in our church walks with God. And he's agreed to be a source of accountability for me. I meet with a guy once a week. We do some Bible study together. He checks me on my scripture memory. He encourages me. I've given him the permission to probe and ask questions about my life. You know, ask nasty questions like, well, have you been meeting with God regularly? Well, what's your date life like? Are you relating to women in a way that would glorify Jesus Christ? See, this guy can probe if he wants. Now, you will have to choose to open yourself up to other people like that. People can't force that on you. But you need to make some clear decisions about who the significant people are going to be in your life. And if you choose men of God and women of God to be the significant people in your life, those people many times will help you stay on God's course for your life when your own internal resources might turn tail and run and rebel for a little while. And I am convinced to this day because as I look back through the past 18 years of my life, there has always been a person like that to whom I was accountable. I believe that is one reason that I have never turned and gone a long way from God, that I've never gotten out of the church and out of the ministry or anything like that, because I've gone through some periods of real discouragement. I've gone through some depression that made me sit around and think sometimes, I wonder if life is really worth living. And those sources of accountability were really important. One of the things that I found too in my life is that when you go through the hard times, and you will go through them, that your peer pressure group, the group, you know, that you really consider important will have a lot to do with how you handle those hard times. And if you've gone out here and built a peer group of significant people who are not committed to the Lord and not committed to His Word and not committed to carrying out His purpose in life, when you get sidetracked and things go to pot in your life and you get depressed and discouraged and everything's going up in a roar, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start yielding to the peer pressure of those people that you've been running around who do not have godly standards in their life, and they're going to drag you away from the Lord. But if you have chosen a group of people who have common goals and common interests and a common foundation for their life in Jesus Christ and in His Word, then sometimes when you would turn tail and run from the Lord, the accountability, the peer pressure from that group of people will cause you to hang in there and keep taking the next step and the next step. Years ago, I made a commitment that I was not going to miss church on Sunday. But I didn't care how bad it got, that I didn't care how discouraged I was, I didn't care how bad I wanted to sleep in, that I was going to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day and that I was going to worship the Lord with the Lord's people. Now, sometimes I didn't worship the Lord, but I got there. And I am convinced to this day that God has brought me through the hard times in my life faster because I stayed in contact with Christians who challenged me towards God's standard for my life. He brought me through those times much faster than if I had exposed my life to people who had a different value standard. And so you need to decide who the significant people will be in your life. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the Bible says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Let us consider how to stimulate each other. See, that's why the significant people are important in your life. Not forsaking, the Bible says, our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. You need that fellowship of Christian people. But encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Then a fifth question that I think that you need to deal with at your age is the question, what will my attitude be towards marriage and singleness? What will my attitude be towards marriage and singleness? I've heard it said, and somehow I tend to think there's a lot of truth in it. I don't know if I would agree that it's the most significant thing, but I've heard it said that one of the most significant things in a college person's life is how they respond to the desire to date. You can get so wrapped up in your pursuit or your chase of the opposite sex that it turns your heart and the direction of your life completely off your goals and your purpose and only on to the pursuit. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says some things about marriage and singleness that you need to be aware of at this age in your life. Some of you may marry within the next year. Some of you will marry shortly after college. I'm 38 years old and I've never married. If you'd asked me at age 25, would you be single at 38? I'd said, no way. If you'd asked me at 30, will you be single at 38? I would have said, no way. If you'd asked me at 35, will you be single at 38? I'd say, God may be punishing me. Not really. But you see, you don't know what's coming down the path. You don't know how God's going to choose your life, so it's important that you have a proper scriptural perspective, both on singleness and marriage. And what God says about our singleness is in 1 Corinthians 7, 32 and 33, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And then in verse 35, "And I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemingly, and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Okay? So one of the things that can happen in your singleness is while I'm single, I've made a commitment that my life will count for God in a way that it could not count if I was married. Now that doesn't mean that because I'm single, I'm more important than a married person. And because a person is married and I'm single, that doesn't make them more important than me. Hear what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that when I'm married, God can use my life and the life of my mate in certain ways. But when I'm single, I have opportunities of service that are not necessarily open to a married couple. And whether I am single or whether I am married, I am committed to letting God use my life in such a way that when I look back, I don't have to have any apologies for what I've done with it. That I can say God used my singleness to accomplish His end. That I could say God used my marriage to accomplish His end. Now, lest you think I am promoting singleness, I think you need to also look in Proverbs 18:22. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And for the lady here, we'll look at Ephesians 5:25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, any man that wouldn't want to find a good thing and favor from the Lord is crazy. And any woman that wouldn't want to find a man that would love her just like Christ loved the church would probably be crazy. So you see, marriage is a good thing. In fact, I really believe that marriage is the norm for most people. And I really believe that you should probably live expecting that at some time in life, unless God has revealed to you otherwise, that someday you'll be married. But don't let getting married become the focus of your life. Let serving God, let following Him, building the foundation on the Word, seeking those general lifetime goals to know Him, to be like Him, to glorify Him, to invest your life in other people, let those become the focal points of your life, and let God bring marriage into your life on His timetable and according to His plan. Now, the reason I say this is college students right now, that's probably not a real big deal to you. But I can assure you that the longer you remain single, the more of an issue marriage will become in your life. And if you don't have the proper perspective on it from God, the devil can use it to really divert your life away from the Lord. And so I think it's a very important thing for you to consider in your life and something that you want to really be careful about. And then the last thing I think that you need to consider is, given all of these other things, ask yourself the question, what will it take for me to continue to grow? Okay? We've talked about foundational things, you know, laying the foundation on God's Word, getting some of the right general goals, investing your life in people, picking the right significant people in your life, picking a right attitude about marriage and singleness. But what will it take on a day-by-day basis to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." I like to translate that and say, "And Jesus grew into a balanced person." See, he grew in wisdom, knowledge, but you know, wisdom is not just knowledge, is it? If you go through Proverbs, wisdom is knowledge from God. He grew in wisdom, and he grew in stature physically, and he grew in favor with God relationally, and he grew in favor with man, the ability to get along with people. And there are going to have to be some commitments made in your life on a day-by-day basis if you're going to continue on the path that God has for your life. And I think that there are two things that I want to mention to you that will help you to continue to grow, to continue to stay on Christ's path for your life. The first thing is balance. Is balance. Now, balance is tough, you know. Most of the error in doctrine comes from imbalance, I think. You know, you talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, you can imbalance on one area and you can almost ignore the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes in Southern Baptist churches, we've been guilty of this. We have downplayed the role and the place and the purpose of the Spirit in our life for fear of what the Pentecostals were doing, to the extent that we didn't give it enough emphasis. But then on the other side, you can get out of balance, can't you? And you can get into tongues and all kinds of things, you know. And, you know, the Bible says that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, and yet you end up wrapped up in a doctrine that seeks to glorify the Holy Spirit, which is counter to what the Word of God says. And I'm just using that as an example to say, you see how balance can create problems in your life? And you know, apart from the foundation, the Word of God, I'll never maintain balance in my life. That verse we just looked at in Luke 2:52, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus grew balanced in His life. And I think you need to watch for balance. Sometimes the thing that's going to help you most see imbalance in your life is the right people. You remember the significant people we talked about? They're going to help you see balance in your life, aren't they? And so it's important to pick those right significant people. And then the second thing, I think, and this is what I would really say is most important, it's going to take discipline if you're going to make it over the long haul. If you're going to be able to say, "I have fought a good fight, I finished the course, it's that I've kept the faith," it's going to take a healthy dose of discipline in your life. I wish we had time to talk about discipline. I have a whole conference that I like to do, about an hour and 15 minutes worth, on discipline, because discipline is the deciding factor in living life to its fullest and sliding by in mediocrity. Let me say that again. That's important. Discipline. See, physical fitness only holds promise for this life, because the Bible says, when I go to be with the Lord, I'm going to get a new body, a heavenly body. But the discipline of godliness is profitable both now and for eternity. He says it is a trustworthy statement and deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. We labor and strive. See? Life is not going to always be easy. It's going to be something that we have to work at. Then he goes along and he says, prescribe and teach these things. And as college students, you really need to pick up this verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Boy, isn't that neat? You will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you, as you are God's messenger in the world. There's a story told of a place called the Halfway House. It's up in Obergammerau in Switzerland. And it's not a real difficult hike, but it's pretty strenuous. It's one, though, that the average person can make. You don't have to be a mountain climber up to this peak with a beautiful view. The Halfway House is the resting point about halfway up the mountain. Early in the day, a group of tourists will start up the mountain, you know, and they start out excited and joyful and singing, and you know how exciting it is when you're out on a vacation and you're in a group and you're going on a hike and there's this beautiful view awaiting you, and you know everybody's having fun. But by the time you get to the halfway house, about halfway up the mountain, your old legs are beginning to get tight and ache a little bit, and your calves are tight, and even though the air may be cool and chilly, you're beginning to sweat a little bit underneath, and the air is getting thin, and the old lungs are crying out for a little bit of oxygen, you know, and it's getting tougher and tougher to keep on going. They stop there for dinner, usually lunch, you know, and then after lunch they set out to go on up the mountain. And they say every time, with almost every group, there's a group that stays behind. I mean, after all, there are beautiful glass windows in the halfway house, and as you look down where you've come, the view is absolutely gorgeous, and they think, well, why not stay in here by the fire? Why go ahead and fight it all the way up to the top of the mountain? We'll wait here, we'll have a good time, enjoy ourselves, and we'll catch them on the way down. And you know, they say that it's usually a pretty happy group in the halfway house as the ones that decide to go on, press on towards the peak. And they look out the window and they see the beautiful valley below, and they walk to the other side and they see the group moving to the top. But they say that typically, as the group that went on to the top gets closer and closer, that more and more of a hush falls over the group in the halfway house. And finally someone says, they're there, they're at the top. And it's usually very quiet in the halfway house, because they realize they didn't finish, they didn't go on. They didn't complete what they started. And then it's even worse when the group from the top gets back to the halfway house to pick that group up to go on back down to the base of the mountain. Because you see, they're talking about how neat it was, how pretty it was, how great it was, all these things about being up there, and the ones that stayed in the halfway house have nothing to say. You know, it's like that for many people in life. They start out with a great deal of enthusiasm and energy and excitement. They start out to go all the way to say that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me in heaven a crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. But some of them drop out at the halfway house. And when they stand before Christ on the judgment day, they're going to have to say, I was a quitter, Lord. But there are going to be a few that went all the way to the top, that gave all of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you about you. Will you go all the way, or will you stop in the halfway house? My prayer is that you'll make the right answer to these questions and that you'll go all the way with the Lord.